Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 15. Luke 22, verse 15. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Especially these words, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." At least from the age of 12, if not before, Christ was at the Passover every year. It was the custom of the Jews to do so. Indeed, it was their duty. It was part of the Old Testament law that every male from 12 year old and upward was to be at Jerusalem at least three times in a year at three of the stated feasts there to worship God. We're not to think that the Lord Jesus just turned up out of duty, or because that was his habit. Rather, he was one who entered into the full spirit of devotion and praise on these occasions. How he loved to worship God. How he loved to enjoy fellowship with the Father. And especially at this time, it was a time when all Israel gathered around the Passover lamb. Those who were not circumcised were not allowed to share. We read of that in Exodus 12. But for all who were in covenant with the Lord, and for all who exercised faith, then they were expected to be there and gather in the worship. And here they were, gathering to celebrate the Passover. It was a time when they looked back. They commemorated the past, God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. For 430 years they had been slaves there. There was hard oppression. But the Lord had delivered them with his mighty power at that time. And we've read a bit of that and sung of that this morning. It was also a time of where they not only commemorated the past, but celebrated the present. They were aware they were no longer slaves. They were enjoying the fruit of the land. They could enjoy fellowship with God and freedom of worship in Israel. And so there was much to give thanks for. Above all, the ability to be present at worship at the temple and draw near to God. And of course, they also anticipated the future, because they knew that what had happened when they were brought out of Egypt by God's power and brought to Israel was but a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. That it was Christ who was going to bring a greater deliverance from a greater bondage. That spiritual bondage to sin was worse than the bondage of Egypt. And that Christ is the one who by his death delivers all who trust in him and gives them the hope of heaven itself. Well, you can see how these things are reflected in the Lord's table. In the Lord's Supper, there's a reminder of the work of Christ in the past. There is the present and the blessings to be enjoyed. And there is that future hope of heaven with Christ. Here they were. They offered a lamb as a sacrifice. And the lamb is given back And what is God saying? He's saying, you've given me something, rightly so. The sacrifice has been made, it's mine, but I give it back to you, and we shall have fellowship together around a meal, in the same way that we enjoy being with one another around a meal. That's what the Lord was doing. It was fellowship and sharing, especially in the Lamb, pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So each occasion, each year this came round in March, April time, it would be anticipated eagerly by all those who were serious, devout, believing, and especially therefore by Christ. But there was something special on this occasion. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Now that's just a Hebrew way of putting things. Desiring, I have desired, is a way of saying, I really desire to eat this Passover. He especially desired to celebrate the Passover then. And so concerned was he that nothing should disturb it, that the preparation is somewhat secretive. Judas, though he may be present, will not be allowed to spoil things and interrupt proceedings. You see, the Lord knew what was about to happen, that he was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, at the hands of Judas. But the Lord chooses the time and the place. Well, why was there this desire? What made this occasion so special? We might notice two things that help bring out the reason for this desire and which help to shed light upon Christ's work as the Saviour and help us to understand better what the Lord's Supper is about, what it means to enjoy communion with God. First of all, he desired to eat with the disciples. This was one thing that gave him an eager desire. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. You'll notice he desired to eat with them. Now, what's that showing us? It's showing us that on one level, Christ was fully human. You see him here valuing the company of others. He desired to eat with them. There's nothing wrong with eating on your own. But usually you find those who eat all the time on their own, they're glad to be in company. There's a real blessing in those who, perhaps for different reasons, are on their own. When they're in company, they do appreciate the difference that makes. The company of friends is sweet. And that's especially so in the trials and troubles of life. If you think of Christ, a few hours later on, you find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying for help and strength to be given him from the Father in view of the cross that he knows is looming and is going to be upon him within a few hours. And he takes that innermost circle of disciples, Peter, James and John, and he says, watch with me, as he goes and prays. Just to have someone with you, even if nothing's been said, makes a difference. You think of someone sick in hospital, and you might just go and visit them. You might say nothing, but your very presence means something. Well, the Lord appreciated that company of his disciples at such a time. He desired to eat with them. It's a reminder, too, is that even on this level, these things were important to Christ, although he knew that his disciples would fail him. What you're seeing is that, as well as being fully God, he was fully man. There's a lesson there for us, surely, that we should not be slow to seek the fellowship of like-minded believers. And especially at times of trouble and times of trial, we should seek the help and the encouragement that fellow believers can give us. It's difficult to remain balanced and focused on the things of God and have a right view of things when troubles come. Often we make things worse by excluding God out of the picture or having even hard views of God at such a time. And believers can help us get a right, balanced view of things. It's good to be a source of spiritual comfort to others. It's good to be pointing people to the Lord. The people of the world will talk about many things. But to have people who will encourage you on the things of God. The friends, let us be those who seek out God's people at all times, but especially at times of trial. That's what the Lord does here. So he desired to eat with his disciples. But you'll notice his desire was toward them. It wasn't just that he himself was aware of the burdens. As he looked upon his disciples, his heart was full of love to them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13:1. And that's spoken of in the context of the Passover, of this occasion. He rejoiced in his disciples. And as he saw them there, around this table, he rejoiced in them. And the truth is, he still rejoices in his disciples. Is that not true? Does Christ not love his people? You think of how it was love for the church that led him to come into this world and to die. For his people, Christ loved the church and gave himself for them, that he might wash them with the washing of water by the word, that he might make the church his people, his bride. You think of how he looked upon his disciples, his people, in pity, seeing them in sin, seeing them destroying themselves, seeing them hell-bound. And what does he do? He comes. And for the joy of saving them, he comes into this world and is determined to go to the cross. Were you deserving of such a thing? We were without strength. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was love which had led him to this situation. And Christ's desire was still towards his disciples. As he looks around them and sees those who are faithful, he knows the heart of Judas. He's a hypocrite, but for those who are his true people, he can look at them and delight in them. As those whom he has taken as guilty sinners, and what's he done? He's justified them. That is, he has forgiven their sins and made them righteous by his obedience unto death. How does he look upon his people? Not as those who are inconsistent, as those who are often a failure and unfruitful. He delights in his people as those whom he has justified, as those he has made righteous, as those whom he has cleansed and is still in the process of cleansing and removing all their warts and spots and sins and preparing them from heaven. And as he looks at his people, he rejoices in seeing his own work, because he sees them as those who are being made holy because of what he has done. And if they're being made holy, they're being made more like him. And he's seeing his image in them, his reflection, as it were, in them. And he's rejoicing over them. And you know, that should encourage you to pursue holiness. Because as you pursue holiness, you're pursuing Christ-likeness. And the more and more you're conformed to that image or pattern of Christ, the more Christ delights in these things. We're told there's joy in heaven over sinners coming to repentance. And so there is. The angels rejoice when they know of sinners coming to repentance, saved by grace. It may be that in some way that we don't know how, the redeemed in heaven are aware of these things. Does not Christ rejoice also in saving sinners? And if that's true at the beginning, is it not true as he sees progress and he delights to see you progressing in the things of God? What an encouragement, what a motivation to become more like him. We're told in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds amongst the lilies. The one who is complete in himself views himself as incomplete without his people. For the church is his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As a king without a kingdom, there's only a king in name only, there's no real king. So Christ would be no saviour without his people, but as he sees them, he rejoices in them. So Christ's desire was toward them, and how he desired these things. But you'll notice also he desired to do them good. Yes, he was always desiring to eat with them, because he loved them and his desire was toward them, but he desired to do them good. And especially at this time, he desired to do them good, well, first of all, through the fellowship around the Passover. As you may know, at this time, the Lord spent much time giving some parting counsels. You find them from John 13 to John 17. He's giving parting counsels to his disciples. He's praying with them. He knows he's going to leave this world. He knows he's going to die. He knows it's going to be hard for his disciples. They need strengthened and encouraged. Here is his last opportunity to say much to them. And he has this deep desire, therefore, that in fellowship around the Passover, he might encourage them in the truth of God, strengthening them and assuring them and comforting them. What's he doing? He's wanting to strengthen their faith and prepare them for his death. And you know, as we have fellowship around the Lord's Supper, as we gather together under the word of God, doesn't have the same sort of effect. Christ, through his servants, challenging us, strengthening us, assuring us, encouraging our faith, helping us, because we don't know what the difficulties we're going to face. He gives us a time for fellowship that we might not have all the time, because we can't be constantly coming to meetings, there are other things to be done. But here's a time that we can set apart and look for the Lord to help and bless us in fellowship around the Passover. Now, I suppose we can say parting words, generally speaking, are precious. You remember, perhaps, what a loved one said just before they left this world and died. We should listen especially, therefore, to what God's people have to teach us at these times. And we should seek ourselves to be those who would be saying something useful all the time, and especially at a time like that. But here's Christ, and all his words are precious. And how it pays us well, repays us well to study his parting counsels, because they were significant and useful to the church. She's wanting to do them good. But you'll notice he wants to do them good also through transforming the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And that's what happens here. They're in the middle of the Passover meal. There are various cups of wine that are drunk and prayers that are offered, and indeed the wafers of unleavened bread, as they had in those days, the common bread that was there to be used, they would be broken and shared out. What the Lord does is he takes an aspect of the Passover and he transforms it into the Lord's Supper by announcing that this bread and wine would be symbols of his broken body and his poured out blood and his death on the cross. And he, in one brief expression, therefore, sweeps away all the Old Testament ritual with the taking of a lamb and the preparing of herbs and other things, and then the eating it together in a meal, and transforms it into the simple meal of the Lord's Supper with merely a little bit of bread and wine. And yet he does so, not losing any of the spiritual significance of what it means. If you were to compare what we do with the Lord's Supper, with just having a table set with chairs round it, and yes, there's things showing that it is a meal because there's a tablecloth and there's a cup and there's a plate and there's things there, but really there's nothing that anyone gets physically, apart from a little bit of bread and wine. It's quite different from all the organisation of the Passover, but what is important, what was important to the Jews, what was important still is retained. And he transformed the Passover into that bloodless feast for God's people. And here's his desire, that he might give to his disciples a simple sacramental meal that might focus on him, as indeed the Passover did, and encourage faith in him, as the Passover was designed to do. So here he is. He's with his disciples. And he has desired to eat this Passover with them because he wants, as the wise chief shepherd of the church, to give this sacrament, this meal through this picture, these symbols through which people might, by faith, feed upon him. What's it all about? Well, you have a meal. In the Old Testament, it was a Passover lamb. With us, it is bread and wine. What is a meal doing? It's strengthening your body. Sometimes you feel so weak, and then you come and you take some food and you feel immediately refreshed and revived. Here was something to strengthen weak disciples. Here was food for the soul. The taking of the literal food is saying, feed by faith upon Christ. And you will find your soul strengthened and refreshed as you remember him and his death. Here was a simple meal designed to give assurance of pardon. This cup is a new covenant. It is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins, as it's put in one of the gospel narratives. Here's this cup which is the symbol of how through a sacrifice made, blood poured out, it's possible to be forgiven because one has taken the place of his people. And it's saying there is forgiveness of sins for all who trust in Christ. It's assuring of pardon. Your sins are forgiven for my name's sake. Here is this sacrament confirming his love. Why did he do it? It was because he loved the church and gave himself for it. This is my body, which is broken for you. See what I have done for you. Here is this cup. Wine given to gladden the heart. Nothing wrong as long as it's used in that moderation and without drunkenness. So we've got to be careful. But just as wine gladdens the heart, so Christ gives us that lasting joy as we have fellowship with him. And not only that, it was something that pointed forward, not just to the past, to the death of Christ, and also to that present fellowship and blessings from him, but it points to the future. For he says, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, well, look, there's a future glory of heaven. We're never going to sit on earth at a Passover feast again. But if you think of heaven, it's like a continual feast, a marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will have the hope of being with Christ forever and enjoying fellowship with Christ uninterruptedly forever in heaven itself. He desired that we might know these things. And friends, if you're a believer, that's what you need. And that's what the Lord promises. That strength and encouragement. You remember it was only for those who were believers and who had a credible profession of faith. So it wasn't for everyone, but for those disciples. They were encouraged at such a time. So he desired to eat as he thought of his disciples. But then we notice more briefly, he desired to eat in view of his sufferings. In view of his sufferings. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Christ's desire includes that view of his sufferings. In other words, when he was here, at this point, he was aware that he must suffer. He knew that he'd been given this commandment by the Father, sent into the world. Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered to, but to minister, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He knew that was the whole plan and purpose from the beginning. That God had appointed this time as a time that he was about, that he was going to die. And he has this desire to eat the Passover because he knows that this is going to usher in, as it were, his death on the cross. And we're not to think that in some way Christ was a masochist, someone who enjoys hurting themselves. There's something wrong if people self-harm. It's not normal. It's not natural. It expresses deep anxiety and other things, and you would want to help such a person. But here he has a desire to suffer. Why? Not for suffering's sake, but because he was aware of the significance of what he was doing. He had to give his life in fulfillment of the Father's command. And he was doing so as that sacrifice for sin. So he desires to eat in view of his sufferings because he knows that he is the Passover. He knows that he is the Passover. He knows that all that the Passover spoke of finds its fulfillment in him. If you'd been there in Egypt, then you would have taken your lamb, killed it, sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. You'd have been in the house sheltering. The angel of death is passing by. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You'll be left on your own. You'll be safe. Why? Because someone has died in your place, or at least the animal has died in your place. But Christ knows that he is the Passover. Jesus Christ, our Passover, has died for us, has been sacrificed for us. He knows that when he dies, he's going to suffer as the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And just as the Jews were delivered from Egypt, so he is a great Deliverer. He's aware he's a Passover. And so he reissues this bloodless sacrament, the wine representing his blood. And his great desire is to do the work, to suffer, to die, to give his life on the cross, because he knows that by it he is going to liberate poor sinners from a spiritual bondage in a spiritual Egypt. That instead of being slaves to sin and under the cruel tyranny of the devil, experiencing the cruelty of death itself and hell that we deserve, Christ is going to come and he himself is going to die that we might know deliverance from being from sin, from the guilt of sin, and from the tyranny of sin in our lives, and from the power of Satan, and that we might be liberated from such things and know the blessing of salvation. Now, what's required for us to share in these blessings? He must go and die on the cross. He must complete the work of salvation. He must be everything to his people. And so, at this last Passover, he's seeing very graphically what he needs to do. And he longs to do that work because he longed to save his people from their sins. And every aspect of that Passover was preaching to Christ and preparing him for that work of dying on the cross. They need deliverance from a spiritual Egypt. Go on to the cross. That's his thought. And he's encouraged to go on. Praise God he did. But we might also notice he desired the glory that followed the sufferings. He knew that the suffering wasn't the end. Because he says, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. She's going to drink again. He's going to eat thereof. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to eat again. And indeed, I'm going to eat with you again. But the next time I'm going to eat, it will be in glory in the kingdom of God itself. And the kingdom of God, not as we might think of it expressed on earth, but especially the kingdom of God as it finds its full expression in heaven. Oh, how I long to eat this Passover with you. Because I long for that day to come and to come soon. Not only when I provide the salvation that you require, but it's going to be that step towards the full richness and perfection of fellowship in heaven itself. There's plenty of interruptions in fellowship with Christ. There are plenty of distractions. You read the Bible, you get distracted. We worship together in church, we get distracted. In heaven, there's going to be no distractions. In heaven, there'll be no sin to hold us back, no tiredness, no interruptions. There will be ongoing, perfect fellowship with God. We struggle at times now to be heavenly minded. There'll be no problems there. Doesn't the Lord remind us of that when he says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. In other words, the Lord's table, when it offers a brief, quiet moment of reflection and fellowship with God and with God's people around the table, as you're reminded of who Christ is and what he has done and what he continues to do for you. And yes, as you may notice other believers and think, together we're redeemed. How I love God's people, because they have been loved by Christ also. You get a brief foretaste in that quiet solitude for a moment of the peace and the joy and the blessing of heaven itself. That's what Christ was looking forward to. A desire to eat this Passover with you. I know there's going to be sufferings, but I know it's a step towards even better fellowship and a better Passover. A time of greater blessing in heaven itself. Well, in Christ's desire, don't we see then his love for his people? And let ours have a sure love for him, by desiring also to meet with him in fellowship continually, and especially when it comes to the opportunity to be at his table. We are thankful that the Lord has such a desire, and may he stir up within us a desire to eat of the Christian Passover and to have fellowship with Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us, we ask. We rejoice that in Christ we have an all-sufficient Saviour, and we praise thee that we have all that we need in him. Increase our faith. Help us to understand those spiritual things. And may we day by day feed upon Christ the Redeemer for how we need him. Lord, bless us together and take away our sin for Jesus' sake.